Turn the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'll read verses 12 to 18, and then we'll turn to the book of Philemon. Deuteronomy 15 is, I think it ties into the sermon in a couple different ways. One of them is the generosity of brothers in the faith, that they're supposed to be generous towards each other. We'll notice here we have a picture of a Jewish family that has a fellow Jew has sold himself into slavery. Of course, this was not, again, we got to be careful. We don't think of 19th century slavery, but in this case, it would be like an indentured servanthood paying off debts. But we see how the master is supposed to treat and care for them. And there's a difference in how they treat them as one who is a brother in the covenant. But they also see what is even in these kinds of relationships and hope to be a relationship of love, of care, of diligence and faithfulness. And again, this all ties into what Paul is going to appeal to Philemon in terms of his relationship with his runaway slave, Onesimus. I will, in the sermon, talk a little bit near the end about slavery. I would just remind you that if you want to know a bit more and have questions about the biblical view, what the slavery is and what Scripture speaks about, and the questions that come up, I'll refer you back to a sermon I preached just a few weeks ago in Colossians 3, verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 1. You can find that online. I spend a bit more time working through the issue of slavery and a reminder to us that when we think of slavery, we need to let the Scriptures speak and not bring our own ideas of what slavery is or isn't or our own things into the biblical text. Slavery in Israel, slavery in Rome, and the picture of slavery we might have, say, of, again, 19th century American slavery, is they're all very different. They all call them all slavery, but they're all very different. And so we need to respect the biblical text in that way. So I'd refer you back to that sermon if you want a bit more discussion on it, and I'll touch on it as it's needed in the text of Philemon this morning. Well, let's begin, though, with Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 18. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. For what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. And it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. We'll turn now to the book of Philemon. Again, it's just one page before the book of Hebrews begins. It's just a one-page letter. And we'll consider this. If you notice this morning, while you're turning there, in Deuteronomy 5, when we read the moral law, and here in Deuteronomy 15, the appeal of God to his people to obedience is based on his salvation. You'll notice that he says, you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and I rescued you. Therefore, you shall keep the Sabbath. You were slaves in the land of Egypt. I rescued you. Therefore, you shall treat your brother or your sister kindly, even if they are in a hardship and need to sell themselves or give themselves in your service for a time. And so same thing that Paul's going to say to Philemon. God has redeemed you. He's saved you. He's changed you. And so you need to act accordingly, according to that salvation in Jesus Christ. It changes how you treat others, including Onesimus. Let's read Philemon, the whole letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for you, for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this word to our souls. The Lord our God, we thank you for this word. We are dependent upon you for fruit to come out of this word read and preached. We are completely dependent on you. I am dependent on you in proclaiming your word, and I pray, Holy Spirit of God, work through me, that what I proclaim and declare would come with power. And pray, Lord, you'd work in all our hearts, that we would understand this word, that we would, Lord, be strangely warmed by your spirit as we hear the word proclaimed, that we would long for Christ, even if we've never longed for him before. Lord, that we would realize these are the words of life. Give us life, Lord, through your word, accompanied by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is easy to abuse authority. If you've ever been in a position of authority or perhaps been under authority, which basically covers, I think, all of us, you know that to be true. It's easy for authority, someone to have authority and to take advantage of that authority and use it in an inappropriate way or to abuse it. This can be done physically. Someone figuratively carries a big stick, and also literally carry a big stick, and it can lead to physical. There can be a physical abuse of authority, and a physical trying to force one's will upon another person. And sadly, this can take place in homes. This can take place in various parts of society, and takes place. But authority can also be abused with words, making harsh demands of someone, simply coldly, without love, without care, demanding others submit to you, do what you tell them to do. Threats and belittling in other ways to try to use authority. And in fact, this may have some effect for a time, but there's no heart and obedience. Like a drill sergeant, you're just yelling at someone, and there may be some fear that drives them to act, but that doesn't mean they're doing it because they want to. It doesn't mean they do it because they love you. It's just they do it out of a mere attitude of survival, hoping that there won't be consequences that come if they don't respond as you want them to respond. Now, there are times where authority is to be used in terms of just simple commands and explicit commands. Especially if we think of children and young children. We don't explain to them exactly why we're telling them to get their pajamas on or whatever. We just say, get your pajamas on. Doesn't mean we belittle them and abuse our authority. But there are times, appropriate times, where we give a clear command without an explanation, and we still, if being in positions of authority, should expect obedience. There are times when orders get needed. But if your way of using the authority God has given you, whether in your workplace or whether in the home, whether as a husband or a parent or whatever, if your way of expressing your authority is always simply just cold commands and demands of someone else, it's going to get old real quick. And again, there's going to be little heart in the obedience that comes. If you can't appeal to someone on the basis of love to obey, then the obedience you will get will be cold. It will be cold obedience. The wise person knows that if you can move someone's heart, you can move the whole person. If you can move their heart, you can move the whole person. And Paul, the apostle, understands this. He knows this. And this is coming out clearly, as we're going to see, in this little letter to Philemon. But it also comes out in his other letters. Paul has no problem using his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has been called to his position of authority in the church by Christ. And he, when it comes to sin, when it comes to when a blunt command is needed, Paul uses his authority. He has no problem to the Corinthians or to the Galatians or other places to use his authority. But often through the writings of Paul, we find he's appealing to the believer to obey from the heart. He's appealing for a heart obedience. He's appealing for an obedience based on love. Love for Christ and love for the church and even a love for Paul. And that's what we find in this letter. We find in this letter, Paul is appealing to Philemon to do the right thing. And he explicitly says that's what he's doing. Last week, when we opened this letter, we find Paul speaking very, very highly of this man, Philemon, the one who hosted the church in the city of Colossae. He was one who was evidently a believer in Jesus Christ and showed this love to the saints. Paul spoke highly of him, gave thanks for him, rejoiced in Philemon's sharing in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. How he went out of his way to bind the church together, to minister to brothers and sisters in Christ, to care for the people of God, those who he worshipped with and perhaps in some form ministered to, whether in an ordained position or not. And Paul desired for this to continue. And so as he is about to lay before him Onesimus, this slave who had run away from Philemon and had treated Philemon terribly, had stolen and run away, and as Paul's sending Onesimus back, he's appealing to Philemon. What you've been doing for Christ already, what you've been doing for the brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to do this for this Onesimus. Continue to do this. He appealed to his heart for Christ and for Christ's people, and he's confident that he will receive a good response, that Philemon will do that which is right in the Lord. Now, this letter, as you remember from last week, was a letter that was not just written personally to Philemon, but it was to be read in the church. This letter, in the opening and the end, addresses the whole church that meets in Philemon's house. It was intended to be heard by the whole church, and so it was intended for the lessons that lessons to be learned from this letter. For what Paul was saying to Philemon was also to be the pattern of life and living for the whole church in Colossae. And as the Holy Spirit has preserved this letter for our use in the church today, it also has many lessons for us. And certainly we can learn lessons about the use of authority. We can learn lessons about how your elders strive to rule the church well and to do so in using their authority properly, and how you can pray for them. And there are various other lessons to be drawn. But the main lesson that we need to think about and consider is that the way that Paul appeals to Philemon is modeled on the way that God appeals to us. How Paul appeals to Philemon is modeled on how God appeals to us. This is how God operates. This is how God calls us to himself. This is how God calls us to obedience. Just think of the very simple and succinct summary of what it is to live as a Christian. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, the command of God and the authority of God is such that he tells us how we ought to live. We just read a little bit ago the moral law very clearly, the very clear commands. But yet the basis that God wants us, the foundation for our obedience that God wants is love. It's love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so while God's authority applies to all of us, it applies to every single person in this room and every single person outside this room, whether they believe in Jesus or not, whether they acknowledge God or not. Yet the right obedience is the obedience that's done out of love. If you love him, you will obey him. The Christian message is not do stuff to make God happy. Make it look real good on the outside. Be kind, be this, be that, show up at church, and make it all look good to make God happy. That's not the Christian message. That's not your hope. That's not your hope. Sadly, the hope of too many who call themselves Christians, but it's not the gospel. The Christian message is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you know his love for you? And do you obey? See, it's Jesus Christ who alone can give you that heart that wants to obey. And Paul was confident that Christ had given that heart to Philemon. But he knew that he needed to know Christ before he'd listen to Paul. And so it is. You need to know Jesus Christ before you'll obey God, before you'll come and obey him. Only Christ can make your heart right. The Christian message says everything begins with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't live right with God. You can't do what God commands. You need a heart transformation to be taken from a me-first, selfish, self-centered heart to be transformed to a heart, to be transformed to want to serve the Lord from a right heart. You need to be a new creation. This is the language of Scripture. It's not a minor change in your life. It is to be made wholly new, a new creation, or to be born again, that you might be obedient. And your whole life long, then you'll grow in that obedience. You'll struggle, still wanting to serve yourself, but by God's grace, then you'll be able to grow and be further committed to living for God as your love for him grows. That's how God appeals to us. And that's how Paul appeals to Philemon in this example that we have before us. His appeal was grounded in love. And so we must listen carefully that the same appeal, the same idea of living for God out of love would be applied in our own lives. Paul's love-based appeal to Philemon for Onesimus is an appeal you need to apply in your own life. Paul's love-based appeal to Philemon for Onesimus is an appeal you need to apply in your own life. We're going to walk through Paul's logic as he works through as he writes this letter very deliberately and carefully under the Holy Spirit's inspiration to Philemon. First, we're going to consider Paul's choice to appeal based on love. Second, we're going to consider Paul's making of this love-based appeal. How does Paul appeal? And then third, we're going to consider its application to our own life. First, Paul chooses how to appeal, then Paul makes his love-based appeal, and then we're going to consider what this has to do with us. Why does this matter to you and me in a specific way? So first, Paul chooses how to appeal to Philemon for Onesimus, this runaway slave. Paul is, as we even begin this text in verse 8, Paul begins with a therefore. Therefore, which again draws us to the previous verses, reminds us, Paul is saying, on the basis of what I've just said, therefore, now I'm appealing to you. What has he just said to Philemon? In verse 5, he had praised him and given thanks because he had heard of the love and the faith of Philemon, which he has toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul's saying, therefore, since I've heard of this, since you've been refreshing the hearts of the saints already, therefore, I'm now going to appeal to you. I'm going to set my request before you. Now I'm going to apply it and say, if that's how you've lived, continue to live this way and what I'm about to ask you. He hadn't yet said what he is asking for. He hadn't yet laid out what he wanted. And in verse 8, he begins to contrast these two options that he had before him. And he says in verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. But he's not saying I'm an apostle. Philemon knows who Paul is. But Paul, even at the beginning of the letter, he opened the letter not saying as he usually did, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. No, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's coming humbly as a friend, as one in need, as one in bondage for Christ. He was in prison because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he comes similarly. He's saying, basically, I could be bold in Christ. There's one approach, one path, one way I could take. I could be bold in Christ. I could take the authority Christ has given me. And I could appeal to you to do what is right, to do what is fitting. Not because Paul thought it was fitting. He's saying, this is the right thing to do morally. This is right in God's eyes. I could use my apostolic authority to command you what to do. And he would have been right to do so. He could have done that, and it would not have been wrong of Paul to do that. It would not have been sinful the way he would have approached it. But he's saying there's a better approach. There's a better approach. He looked at the heart of Philemon, and he chose to appeal to a heart that loved. A heart that loved Jesus Christ. So he appeals. He says, yet I could bring my apostolic authority down on you, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. That is, I rather exhort you. I urge you for the sake of love to do what is right, to do what is fitting. Love should be enough to motivate us to do what is right. Now, this kind of love, I'm not speaking of love for ourselves, that sort of self-love that we naturally have. I'm not speaking even of love for our neighbor. Because love for our neighbor detached from a love for God is not real love at all. But this is speaking of a love for love's sake, ultimately for the love that you have for God, the love that you have for the one who made you and who has saved you from your sin, from the destruction that you from your own destroying of your own life. That, for that love, for the love of Christ, do what is right. That is the love that you need to have in order to do what is right. See, naturally, because of our sin, we're conceived and born in sin, and naturally we have a great love for ourselves. Naturally, we hate God. And we're so concerned with ourselves that everything we do is for us. The money we make, the life we live, the actions we take, the words we speak are about us. And we even try to bring God into this vortex. We try to pull God into it, which is why we so often try to make God about us. God is there to make me happy. God is there to make me fulfilled. And if God says something that I don't think will make me fulfilled, I'm just going to push God away. God is about me. We've made God in our own image. We've made God to serve us. That's not a God that I want to serve. That's not a God you ought to serve either. But true love is a love that focuses on God. And true love begins with God's work in your heart. True love begins with God coming, transforming you, changing you, changing your heart, changing your focus off of yourself to Him, toward the one who made you for Himself. True love begins with God's love for you. We love Him because He first loved us, John wrote. True love begins with God's love for you, and as we must seek and cry out to the Lord to know His love for you and the transforming grace of His love, if you do not yet know Him, if you've never known this love. See, this is a love that Philemon knew because the Holy Spirit had come and His power and had worked in Philemon's heart and life. And Paul knew that as the Spirit was at work in Philemon, so as he makes this appeal based on love, so the Holy Spirit would make that appeal effective, that Philemon would be moved to do what Paul had asked and was asking. Now, Paul reminds Philemon of where he is and who he is. He says, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would have probably been about 60, which we think, well, that's not very old, but let's just consider Paul's circumstances. First of all, it was a long time ago. Second of all, he was in prison, which is, and I mean, he might have been under house arrest by this point, but still, Paul had often been in prison. Paul had had a rough life. He had been persecuted often for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because he loved Jesus and he preached Christ, he was often, I mean, at one point he was stoned to the point that they thought that he was dead, and so they brought him out of the city and cast him out, but he still got up and continued on preaching the gospel. They thought they were throwing stones at him, trying to kill him, and over again. Paul had a rough life outwardly. And he called himself the aged. Paul the aged and in prison, and he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to Philemon, look, I have given my life out of love for Christ, and I know you've begun to give your life out of love for Christ. Don't stop now. Don't stop now. Follow my example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, as he wrote to the Corinthians. Consider my request, dear Philemon. Is there anything too great that you shouldn't give for Christ? And no, there isn't. Look at me and follow out of love. Paul chooses this love-based appeal to Philemon. And we need to learn and consider how this applies in our own life. But first, we want to consider how this love-based appeal then is worked out, how Paul lays this out to Philemon. Paul makes his love-based appeal in verses 10 to 16. And the focus, again, is the love he has for Christ, the love that he has for God. And first, Paul is appealing based on on Philemon's love for Christ and his saving work. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. Now, it's taken 10 verses out of 25 before we get to the name of Onesimus. Paul has been building up to this point. Even in the original language, Onesimus doesn't come till the end of the actual statement. I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains, Onesimus. A little bit of drama there. Who is this? Who is this one? It's Onesimus. Now, remember, this letter was read publicly. And so Onesimus, who was one of the persons who had delivered the letter, he's there carrying this letter, which is all about him, and he's standing there, and the congregation is hearing this, and they knew Onesimus as a runaway slave, a good-for-nothing, who was difficult and hard and wanted and was hardened against God. His heart was hard, and now they hear these words, and perhaps they'd known something, and perhaps there had been rumors. But now, thinking, what do you mean? Paul is speaking of him as one who has been born again, made new, a new creation. Now, Paul says, he's I've begotten him in my chains. It's not a physical thing. Onesimus was not his physical son, but Paul is calling him his spiritual son. Not that Paul was the one who saved him. That's the work of God. But Paul was the one whom God had used in Onesimus' life, and there was such a bond there. Paul loved this one by whom God had given him the privilege of ministering to. It's an amazing story. This slave who had run away from Philemon, likely stolen from him, and he ran away, went to Rome, 1,000 miles away, because he wanted to get away and blend into the crowds and disappear, never be caught. And by God's amazing grace, he comes under the influence of Paul. He, for whatever reason, we don't know, for some reason, however he does, he comes into Paul's sphere of influence. And he hears the gospel. And Paul ministers to him, and by God's grace, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the amazing grace of God that we sung in hymn 460. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is Onesimus' testimony. I tried to lose myself in and among the crowds, but God found me. He drew me out. That's a reminder to you and to me that there are none. There are none who have sinned beyond themselves, beyond the grace of God. There is no one who has sinned too much and run too far from God that God cannot bring them back. God cannot bring them to himself. Even you this morning. Even you. If you've not committed your life to Christ, if you've not known this grace of Christ, you are not beyond the grace of Christ. You're not beyond the reach of the gospel. You're not beyond the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever your sin, whatever you've done, however you've rebelled, however long it's been, Paul, again, is not taking credit, but he is showing a tender connection. I'm his spiritual father. He's my spiritual son. Then he speaks in verse 11. There's a play on words. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. The name Onesimus means to make profit, to be profitable. And Paul, while he's not using that same word here, he's using a synonym, yet he is, there's clearly a play on words. He said, here's the one who once did not live up to his name, but now he does. He once was unprofitable to you, now he is profitable. And Paul is not just speaking of, this is great, now he's a Christian, so as we've seen in his instructions to the Colossians, you know, masters, slaves are to obey their masters and to submit themselves and be diligent, hard workers for the sake of Christ. He's not just speaking of a physical or a economic prosperity or profitableness, but he's just saying he's now profitable to you and to me. There's a spiritual profit. He's now living for the sake of Christ. He's now giving his whole life for Christ. That means every time, whatever work he has to do, whether that's ministering to Paul in a spiritual sense or whether he's out just helping Paul physically in some task or capacity, yet he's profitable because he's doing everything, every bit of his life for the glory of God. He's swinging his hammer for the glory of God. He's writing a letter. He's teaching a class. He's cleaning the house. He's caring for the kids. He's doing all of these things with a spiritual profit because he's doing it all for the glory of God. Paul says to Philemon, do you have a love for Christ, Philemon? Do you love Jesus Christ? I know you love him. Then love the work of Christ. Love what he's done in this man's life. Love the work of Christ. Do you love Christ, people, Philemon? I know you do. You've refreshed their hearts. Then love Onesimus because he's now one of Christ's people. He's now one of them. Love him. So love, he says, love, he appeals to him based on his love for Christ and Christ's saving work. And secondly, he appeals to him based on his love for Christ and his kingdom building work. In verses 12 to 14, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf you might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul was sending Onesimus back. In fact, as his letter is being read, Onesimus is standing there. There was a broken relationship. There was harm done. Onesimus had run away. He had stolen things. He had broken the relationship that he had with Philemon, and it was a lawful relationship, though he, for whatever reason, didn't want to be with Philemon as his master. But they knew, Paul knew there needed to be reconciliation. And Onesimus clearly knew there needed to be reconciliation. If he didn't want to, he would have run away on his way back to Colossae. This was, again, a 1,000-mile journey. This was not a small thing. But Onesimus went back. His heart had been changed. He recognized that I cannot be broken. My relationship with this brother in Christ needs to be reconciled and dealt with. And Paul sends him back, but Paul sends him back with his letter of support, because you imagine Onesimus coming back and saying, no, I'm a believer. I've come to believe in Jesus. And the church would have been suspicious. Philemon might have been suspicious of him. Paul knew this. Remember, Paul was the persecutor. Paul was the one who rounded up believers, and he was throwing them in prison and hoping they would be killed, and he was there. And he went to Damascus, and God saved him marvelously on the road to Damascus. And when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, the church is suspicious of him. And they're saying, we don't know who this is. We don't trust him. And it was Barnabas who took Paul to them and said, no, here's a brother. The Lord's changed him. He told them the story of what God had done in Paul's life. And then the church received him. Paul knew all of what it was like to be suspect and for people to be suspicious of him. And he did what Barnabas had done for him. He writes this letter, and he speaks so tenderly of him. He said, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I'm sending you. I'm tearing out my heart by sending him to you. I'm sending you back my own heart. This is how much Paul loved Onesimus. This is the deep affection that he had for Onesimus. And he says, in a sense, Philemon, I love him, so treat him well. Treat him well. Paul desired that Onesimus, I wish to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me, or literally, in your place. In other words, I wanted to keep him. Philemon, I know you love me. I know you would have wanted to be here to serve in the situation I'm in, but Onesimus has been serving in your place. And I would have loved to have kept him, that he might do the service to me that you would have loved to have rendered to me, but are not able to. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to just assume that. I just don't want to keep him and say, well, and make that decision for you. You need to make that decision yourself. Service must be voluntary. This is like in Deuteronomy 15, we talk about the master-slave relationship. There was the slave who might voluntarily want to serve his master and serve God at the same time. Or what Paul writes to the Corinthians, that God loves a cheerful giver. He's speaking of tithes and offerings, but it can be extended beyond that. When Paul writes, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. That's the same word that we have here in our text. We're talking about compulsion. That your good deed might not be by compulsion. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, you're not to give just out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here again is that appeal based on love. And we give generously to the service of the church based on love. We're not to be just, say, put my offering in the plate. Same thing with Paul is saying to Philemon. I don't want you to do this good deed. It's a good thing to do. I don't want you to do it by compulsion, but to voluntarily do what is right. Now, there are some who take this statement and read into the text the idea that Paul is saying to Philemon, send Onesimus back to me. However you do it, whether you free him first and then send him back or whatever, I don't think we can read that into the text. It might have been there. Maybe Paul was hoping for that. But it doesn't seem to be. And besides, in verse 22, Paul clearly has an expectation of getting out of prison soon, and he says, I'm going to come see you. So there's a little expectation that he would want Onesimus to then be sent back to Rome, taking that journey back just to serve him. Philemon might have wanted to do that, but I don't think we can read into it Paul's request. What Paul is concerned about is that whatever Philemon does for Onesimus, that he would do it And however Philemon treats him, it'd be done out of a voluntary way. It would be done out of care and concern and love for Christ, love for Paul, love for the church. That's what Paul's saying. Out of love, consider your response. Consider how God has used Onesimus in my life and for the sake of the church. Consider how you respond. If you love Christ, you love the kingdom-building work that God is doing, and I appeal to you for Onesimus. And then finally, we have this love for Christ and his reconciling work. Love for Christ and his reconciling work, verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And here we have a glimpse of God's sovereign work, God's powerful, all-powerful work in lives, and in, particularly here in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. The sin of Onesimus had caused pain to Philemon and his household, to the church, and above all, it was an offense against God. Our sin offends God more than anything else when we treat someone else terribly. It's a sin against God. God is offended. But even as as Onesimus ran away from Philemon, yet God's perfect plan overruled what Onesimus wanted to do. He wanted to run away and disappear, but God had different plans. God saved him. What Paul is saying to Philemon is that we look back in hindsight and we see God's plan. We don't predict God's plan out of beyond what the Scripture reveals, but we can look back on God's works and his plan as it's worked out, and he's saying, yes, you know, Onesimus ran away, and the relationship you had with him is broken. It was only a temporary breaking because God now has restored and is restoring that relationship, and it's a relationship that will extend beyond this life. If he had just remained with you and never run away, he would be your slave until that relationship dissolves somehow. Even at death, at the very latest, that would be it. But now you've been reconciled eternally, that you might receive him forever. That the relationship you now have with Onesimus is beyond the master-slave relationship. It is a relationship that is eternal. It's a relationship that is in Christ. Paul's not minimizing the sin. He's not excusing the sin. We cannot minimize sin. God tells us that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, but we don't sin that grace may abound. We don't excuse our sin. If we make excuses for our sin, it shows us we don't really understand our sin. Paul's not doing that here, but he's emphasizing grace. He's emphasizing grace, and he's teaching the church in Colossae, and he's teaching Philemon how God anticipates people responding to God's display of grace. What is the right way? What is the right way? You need to love as God has loved. Your life perhaps has had hard times, broken relationships, death of loved ones, and poor decisions that you've made, things you've done that you have great regret for. But yet you know that God is at work through these things. You know those instances where you're saying, God, I don't know why this is happening in my life right now. But as you look back, you see, wow, God, I didn't. That was painful, but look what you've done. You're so amazing. And what you've done, how you've turned what was intended for evil even into good, even taking our sin and turning it for good. This is the hope of the believer, the one who has their hope in Christ. That's the promise of God. It's like Joseph. Onesimus could say with Joseph, you know, what I intended for evil, God intended for good, paraphrasing Joseph. Now we get to verse 16 where he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Again, we got to be careful. We don't read into this text that Paul is telling Philemon you need to emancipate or set Onesimus free. Again, there's no direct command, and I don't even know if there's an implied command. I don't think the text is clear. Now again, we need to remember that slavery was not like 19th century American slavery. This was a huge part of their economic system, and the relationship between the slaves made up, I think I'd said, a huge percentage of the Roman population, and they were not always treated well, but it was different. It was just a different setup completely than what we might think of slavery, and it was something that for so many of these slaves they were dependent on their masters. To simply say let them all go free was not going to be good. First of all, for the slaves that were going to be set free. And there needed to be an appropriate the gospel transformation needed to take place in the heart and from the heart out. And that is what Paul is emphasizing here to Philemon. The relationship you've had with Onesimus has been, I'm the master, he's the slave, but now it's been changed. You're still the master, he's still your slave, legally. But he's now a brother in Christ, and that relationship trumps everything else. That relationship is the relationship that matters. That relationship is what's going to change things. That's where the gospel sows the seeds for the undoing of such master-slave relationships. Because it changes, so dramatically transforms how a master relates to his slave, and that now that they're brothers in Christ, that it dramatically transforms how they're going to care for one another, how they're going to care for those under their authority. You're still his master, Onesimus is still your slave, but you're both in Christ. You're both in Christ, and now grace defines your treatment of him. Now, it would have been true for Philemon how he treated any of his other slaves who were not Christians, still needed to be gracious and show Christ to them. But here in this relationship, brother to brother, it was changed. Paul is saying he's a brother to me, he's a beloved brother to me, but even more to you. Even more to you. There's more than one kind of relationship you have with him. You know him. You've known him longer. He's been in your service longer. There's a worldly relationship, a relationship of the world, but now there's a higher relationship. You ought to love him as you love any other brother or sister in Christ. For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. But all in Christ. Christ defines your treatment of him. If you love Christ, if you love your brothers and sisters, Philemon, then love Onesimus. With that same love, love Onesimus. This is Paul's love-based appeal to Philemon. Do the right thing. Serve Christ. Serve his church. Serve me. Serve Onesimus. Well, we've considered Paul's appeal to Philemon, an appeal of love. But how does this apply to us today? How do we apply this love-based appeal of Paul to you and me today? Well, first, it's the appeal to come to Christ. Onesimus pre-conversion, before he was saved, before he was changed, as he was running away and rebelling against God, is a picture of you and me before the Lord worked in our lives to save us. And perhaps, as you're sitting here this morning or watching online, perhaps this is a picture of who you are now. Running from God, rebelling against God, and a broken relationship with God. And if you are outside of Christ, or as we think back to our own lives outside of Christ, it's a picture of rebellion. And it's a picture of being unprofitable. Unprofitable. Even if you are working hard, and this may offend you, even if you are working hard, and you are physically laboring, and you're providing for your family, and you're doing all these things, but if you're not in Christ, then you are still an unprofitable servant. You're still unprofitable. That doesn't make those other things wrong in and of themselves. But it means that you're still not doing it with the right motivation, with the right reason. No matter what you're doing, if you're not in Christ, you're not serving God above all. This isn't me telling you this. This is God's testimony. You need new birth to be born again. You need new motivations for laboring, for working, for doing and living your life. Your life is about serving God. God made you to serve him. And though we've been in rebellion and we have rejected him, yet that doesn't change what he's made us for. Whether you want to or not, you must be serving God. And let me appeal to you for your own soul's sake and for the sake of Christ to turn to Christ, to seek out Christ, to seek new life, to seek his changing power in your own life. I appeal to you on the basis of the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ to come for cleansing. For a new life, to be changed, to find real joy, real happiness, real reconciliation for anything that's taken place in your past, especially reconciliation with God. I can't compel you. False religions try to compel, force conversions on people. If you don't convert, you're going to be killed or you're going to be hurt or whatever. That's not how the Christian gospel works. You can't be compelled. I can't compel you. It doesn't deny the authority of God, doesn't deny his authority and his commands. Every one of his commandments in the scriptures applies to you, whether you want to obey him or not. They still apply to you, and they will build up into judgment if you're not saved by Jesus Christ. You will be judged justly. But the heart service that God wants from you is not forced. It's not forced on you. And looking good is not good enough. What you need is God to change your heart. See, God's work of irresistible, when we talk about irresistible grace, God does not drag sinners kicking and screaming into heaven. God comes to us and he changes our hearts. He shows us the life we're living is a life that's heading to hell. It's a life that's heading for disaster. It's likely already been in disaster. But God comes and he changes our hearts. He works in us by his Holy Spirit. He makes us willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And that's the call, that's the appeal to you, is to come. Come to Christ. Seek him. Indeed, may he change your heart this morning if you're not in Christ. But let us also learn as brothers and sisters to appeal to others on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And second thing that Paul's appeal applied to you is live in Christ. Live in Christ. As a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, may your service to him be of the heart. God is authoritative and his commands, again, apply to you. We must obey him whether we feel like it or not. But dear brother, dear sister, if you don't feel like serving God, then you need to be right. You need to come back. You need to repent of that attitude and seek the grace that you would want to obey him from the heart. God desires the heart. You know, in the Old Testament, you just read, just think of the judgment that he brings on his people who gave him heartless worship. They sacrificed, they did all the things God commanded, but they had no heart in it. They didn't care. God very clearly says, I'd rather have your heart than your sacrifice. You know, your elders. This is one of the greatest struggles of being an elder, is when we are given spiritual shepherding care of you, we come and we appeal to you when you're not living, when you're not walking right with God, when you're living in open sin, we appeal to you on the basis of love for Christ to turn from your sin, to be faithful, to live in Christ, to live it out. And there comes a time when we need to say, this is the command of God. You need to stop. You need to do it. You are coming under the discipline and hand of God. This is what church discipline is something about. But still, even church discipline, we appeal. We appeal to you for the sake of the love of Christ to turn. But so hard as elders, and pray for your elders, it's hard to know when and how to use the authority Christ has given us and to do so well. But the love-based appeal that we have modeled for us here must be the norm for us, for how we appeal to others, for how others appeal to us to live for Christ, how we treat those who are under our authority, how we treat one another in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be able to appeal based on love, we must have these kinds of relationships. We must also think and speak of each other like Paul speaks of Onesimus and how he speaks of Philemon as well in this whole letter. We must show and speak of love for one another. We must have love for one another. Now, some of us have grown up in households where you knew you were loved, but you were never told you were loved. And so that passes on to your own children, or that passes on to your relationships with other people. But we need to express love. God expresses his love for us over and over and over again. Let us be those who love one another in truth and express that love to each other. Because it's going to make a huge difference in how we live in Christ together as the church. We can appeal to each other for the sake of love to live for Christ. We call each other to repentance when we seek to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us genuinely express our love in Christ for each other. Have you ever loved anyone? Like Paul very clearly loves Onesimus and Philemon. This is not a romantic sexual love, which our world is such a hard time wrapping its mind around love that's not sexual. We love because Christ loved us. This is a deep spiritual affection for each other. And it matters. It builds unity. It builds the bonds of love in Christ. And it enables us to appeal to each other. And it enables reconciliation when there's hurt. Let us apply this to us. Paul's love-based appeal to Philemon for Onesimus is an appeal you need to apply in your own life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may Paul's language of love and appealing become our language as we deal with one another. May we be thankful for brothers and sisters who have the love and show the love by coming to us and appealing to us, calling us out when we're sinful and saying, brother, is this how you want to live? Do you love Christ? Then live differently. May we love Christ and each other enough to encourage each other indeed to love and good works. And may we grow together in the love of Christ, both our love for him, his love for us, and that love expressed to others around us, that we would have evident love for him and for one another. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for loving us. We are so unlovable. We look at our sin. We consider who we are, rebels against you. Those who have committed cosmic treason with every single sin that we commit. Yeah, Lord, you've loved us. In spite of that, you've loved us. And you have shown your love in that you have sent Jesus Christ to come and to die in our place for our sin. He took the penalty for our cosmic treason. He went to the cross and died in our place, taking your judgment on himself so that we could be received and accepted by you. Oh Lord, such love. Such love. There's no way we could ever match that love in response to you or how we treat others. There's no way we could ever come close to loving as you've loved. But yet, Lord, we must love. May we strive and by your grace love others, love each other. Have a genuine heart love for you. And when we, Lord, are appealed to on the basis of love, or when we appeal to others, Lord, in the church, may we be bound together, growing in love for you and in demonstrating that in how we care for one another, how we treat one another, how we respond to one another, how we reconcile with one another, even when there's been great pain and difficulty and a brokenness in relationships. And that even for those outside the church, we can still show love to them. Even however they might have treated us, we can forgive. We can love because of what you've done for us. Lord, if there are any here watching online or here this morning who have never known your love, oh Lord. Oh Lord, change their hearts. Show them their need. Hear their cry. Show mercy to them as you've shown mercy to us. Undeserved, but because you love. Hear our prayers, we pray. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing praise to our God. Hymn 434, Lord, thou lovest the cheerful giver. Now let's, as we consider the words,